The scripture says, "We are to glory in this, that he understands and knows me." And here's what the scripture says we're to know and to understand. It says that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. So God said that he exercises these three character traits as he works out his purpose on the earth. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And the scripture says that in these three traits, God delights. So throughout the scriptures, we see many characteristics that are attributed to God. So why does God juxtaposition the three character traits of loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in this verse and states that in these three, he delights? So for the title of the message today is simply, "For in these I delight." If you would, turn with me, if you may be ahead of me already, in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, and we'll look at that scripture. In Jeremiah 9, and verse 24, it says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So the root word translated glory means to be clear. So it's kind of like, you know, when had those times when you're talking to your father and he says, "Let me be clear about this." I knew I better pay attention. So I think that's what he's saying here is, "Let me be clear." So God's saying, "I want you to be clear in understanding what I'm saying." And according to the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, the word "understand" here relates to the intellect. It's more theoretical in nature. The word means that you grasp the concept. In this context, to understand God, it would mean that we have read his word, and we may intellectually understand the word of God. We would have read many different examples of God's character, of his power. You know, we see in Genesis that he created the animals, the plant life. He separated day and night, and then he created man and created woman. You know, God saved the Israelites from the approaching Egyptian army as they left Egypt for the wilderness. And then we know that they also crossed the Red Sea on dry land. All of this, we didn't experience it, but theoretically, intellectually, we've read about it, we know it. That's the concept when we talk about understand. And that's the meaning that we read. When we read the Word of God, it's the concept of understanding. But he goes on to say, not only that you are to understand, but he says, but you're to know. And this is a little different meaning. To know means, this is a practical application of what we know about God. We know about God by experiencing his qualities that he's talking about here in our life. We know God by our relationship with him, how he has affected us, how he has played a role in our life. In other words, God wants us to experience him, feel his presence in our life and in our Christian walk with him. So as we begin to look at these three character traits, we want to look at it in those two different ways. That we're going to understand, because today we're going to take some time to look at the examples that he talks about, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. But then when we want to take it and we take this and look at ourselves and how we experience those same qualities that he has dealt with us in our life. And that's what he wants us to do when we look at this scripture. God wants us to understand theoretically by reading his word, and know practically by our relationship with him that God exercises the three qualities, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And today we'll look at each of these qualities. And once we have a better understanding, because we're going to read the examples from the scriptures, hopefully we will also know how God delights. Why God delights in these, when we know how they affect us and how we see those character traits being applied to each one of us. The first trait, loving kindness, is from a Hebrew word, hesed, C-H-E-C-E-D. It means kindness, mercy, favor. It's an unfailing love. Loyal comes into play when you talk about this kind of loving kindness. And it's a kindness that often is based on a prior relationship, especially a covenant relationship. You know, it could be a marriage relationship if you think about loving kindness in a marriage, in a loving marriage. Or it could be God's covenant with Israel and with us. But that's the kind of a relationship, that's the love that we're talking about when we look at this word that's translated as loving kindness. This Hebrew word in the King James Version is translated loving kindness 30 times, but it's also translated kindness 40 times and goodness. So we can kind of get a more full perspective of what that word means. Goodness and kindness also would come into play in that the way that Hebrew word hesed is translated. You know, it's derived from the Hebrew word hasad, which is C-H-A-C-A-D, and that meaning is to incline oneself, or perhaps to bend or bow oneself. So, you know, if you're someone kind of leans forward, they're leaning forward, they're showing that graceful position, you know, showing that kindness and that caring, that they would lean forward, bowing, gracious and merciful would be the concept that we're looking at for that word. When used of God, it denotes a divine love that God demonstrates towards his chosen people. It's the love that is displayed to sinners in unmerited kindness. Love and compassion that is given to those who have not earned that love or kindness. You know, one of the things that you can think about if you're a parent, there's some times that your children may do something that they haven't earned your love. But you still have that tremendous parental love towards them, your compassion for them. That's the type of loving kindness that is being expressed in the word here we see in Jeremiah 9 in verse 24. It's interesting to note this characteristic trait. God's mercy is placed in the first, in the highest. It's at the top of the list. And you say, why would it be there? I don't know. Perhaps God wants us to know, wants us to feel and experience his mercy and his compassion. That's the first thing he wants us to see. Perhaps he places it quality at the top of the list because without God's mercy, it's likely we would be fearful of him. And he doesn't want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to flee from him, but rather he wants us to come to him, to feel that love and that warmth. So that's the first item that's on the list. That's the first character trait that we see in this scripture. And so rather than fleeing from God in fear and despair, he wants to build that close, that loving relationship. We should take comfort in knowing that loving kindness is placed in this first position, in this list, in the scripture here in Jeremiah. So let's look at some of the examples where this word is used in the Bible. And this will help us to gain context where these qualities are put in play. We see them being experienced by in the scriptures. And as is often the case, a word or a character trait has greater impact when we see the application of it in the scriptures. The first scripture I'd like to look at is where we see loving kindness being given to the powerless. In this example, if you would turn with me to 2 Samuel, we'll look and start in verse 9, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll look at start in verse 1. The heading here says, David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And it says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember now, this is King David. Saul was a king prior to King David being appointed as a king in Israel. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And then King David said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? So again, we see that he wants to show the kindness, this loving goodness, the rightness. So David wanted to show kindness. And again, this is an unmerited kindness that's not done because of what another person can do for you or because they deserve it. It's a sincere kindness, a kindness from the heart. And again, Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. So he was the grandson of King Saul, whom David succeeded to the throne. So keep in mind that this was a grandson of a prior king. And then picking up in verse 3, it says, "And then the king said, 'Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.'" And then, so then David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." And then verse 7, it said, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" Now if we go back here, you go, what was going through Mephibosheth's mind when he was called to King David's palace? Well, in this time, it was customary that the ruler defeated the family, they would kill all members of the family because there was no lineage left that would, you know, be able to reclaim the throne. So in this example, rather than killing Mephibosheth, King David brings him to the palace. Now we can only imagine what was going through Mephibosheth's mind as he was summoned to the palace. He had a physical handicap. He was lame because if you remember the story, when he was very young, he was being carried by one of the maids in the house. They dropped him and he was lame and could not walk. He had lost heritage when King Saul was defeated and living in a place named Lodabar, which translated literally means land of nothing. So if you think about it, talk about this man having low self-esteem. He was not really sure why he was being called to the palace at that time. But we pick it up in verse 9. It says, "And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house.'" So he was basically returning all of the wealth that King Saul had. David was giving it back. And again, we're looking at loving kindness. This was unmerited. There was nothing that this man had done. Mephibosheth had done nothing to deserve what King David was giving him here. And we go on to say, and it said in verse 10, "You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him." So King David is giving this man servants to work the land, "and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So they certainly had enough help to work the land. But we see here that the loving kindness displayed by David. What did King David's loving kindness entail? He was honored with the restoration of profits from his grandfather's wealth. And he was eat at the king's table. That was a pretty substantial gift and reward that was given to Mephibosheth. The loving kindness displayed by David towards this man is a wonderful example of the redemption that's available to those who come humbly before the King of Kings. We don't deserve that throne, but our Savior, Jesus Christ, we get that same blessing. You know, as David showed loving kindness to Jonathan's son, Christ shows loving kindness to each one of us. And we are called and we're given the opportunity to eat at the king's table forever as well. Let's look at another example of the loving kindness. And this time, loving kindness to the sinner. If you would turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. And again, we were here not that long ago. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 2. And he says, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, Was not this what I had said when I was still in my country? This is, you know, Jonah is talking to God. He said, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So here we pick up this, we see how Jonah is attributing the quality of loving kindness to God because he relented from destroying the inhabitants of Nineveh. You know, while many times, well, we see where God displays compassion and mercy on his chosen people, but in this example, we see God displaying loving kindness to the citizens of Nineveh. And remember, this was a city that was so evil that God called Jonah to go warn them that he was going to kill them all. He was going to wipe out the city within 40 days because they were so evil. Yet when they repented and believed God, he changed his mind and he did no harm to them. That is loving kindness. Let's look at another example where loving kindness is associated with the covenant between God and man. If you would turn with me to Exodus in chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, we'll start in verse 1. And this is where Moses is taking the new tablets. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So here God is giving this covenant again, because in his anger, Moses had broken the other tablets of stone. And if you drop down to verse 6, and it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. But we see back here that he is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's what he's saying when he says that, when they're talking about there is that loving kind. The word goodness in this case is the word that is translated loving kindness in Jeremiah 9 in verse 24. So we see here that God with his was giving the covenant to his people, and he was going to show those people that he had the covenant with that attribute, that characteristics of loving kindness. If we look at also in Numbers, we'll look at chapter 14, where again, it's a covenant relationship. In Numbers chapter 14, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. And it says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So again, we see here that God is long-suffering and merciful. He did not retain his anger forever because he delights in giving loving kindness. But you know, we have seen some example where God has loving kindness. But does he expect that of us as well as his people? Let's look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It is the requirement of God's people to have loving kindness. The word mercy here is a word that is also translated loving kindness. To love mercy. It's an essential characteristic of God. But it's an essential characteristic of his people as well. We need to have that loving kindness. If we would then look at Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, one more example where we see this loving kindness. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother." So again, we're to show kindness and compassion, every man to his brother. And although we just see that loving kindness is the essential quality of God, his people are to demonstrate the same loving kindness one to another. If you remember what God states in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, he wants us not to just understand that God is loving, but he wants us to experience that compassion and that mercy. So we have to do more than just read it, but we have to kind of meditate on it and think about how he has shown that loving kindness towards each one of us. The second characteristic is judgment that we see. The Hebrew word here is mispat, M-I-S-P-A-T. And this one is where it's a verdict that is pronounced judicially, especially a formal decree or pronouncement that includes the act, the place, the crime, and the penalty. So it's kind of, it includes that whole, everything that took place that was rendered that judgment, or how you could render that judgment. A word that we would also use for judgment would simply be justice. Someone receives justice when someone has been able to understand the act that took place, where it took place, the crime, and the penalty. But it can also mean to treat people equitably. It means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, not in their position, not on their position in life, not if they have money, not if they have status in the community. It's on the merits of the case, regardless of race, social status. In a just society, anyone who does wrong would be given the same penalty. You know, it was interesting, just this past week, I don't know if you've been following, but there's been the trial of Tex MacIver. And there was a lot of people that said that didn't think that they could convict him, but he was found guilty. And one of the, another defense attorney made the comment that he was a white man of status, and he was just a nasty man. And they took that into consideration when they decided to find him guilty. So whether he was or was not, I have no idea. But justice should be based on the merits of the case and not of the status of the individual. We can see another explanation for the word judgment in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 3, and here's the word, we'll see the word again. It says, "And this shall be the priest's due," and here the word misfat is actually due, "from the people. For those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach." So they were giving to the priest what was due. Now, I'll tell you, if I were a priest, I'd take the shoulder. I'm not sure if I want the cheek and the stomach, but, you know, the shoulder, you get some pretty good cuts out of there. You know, you get the brisket there between the shoulder and get some of the steaks. But anyways, that was their due. So the word that is translated due is actually from the word misfat again. So the word justice does not always depict punishment for wrongdoing, but it can mean that you get what is owed to you, something that you have a right to. So that is the other understanding of what judgment means. So it is giving the people what they're due, what's owed to them. Keep in mind how this is different than the loving kindness, which is an unmerited kindness bestowed upon those who do not deserve that love or care. Now, justice, judgment, it is getting what you deserve. It is getting what you have, what is due to you, what is fitting the action that took place. But we can be assured that the judgment of God is apt and fitting to the offense. In fact, one of the definitions for the Hebrew word mispat in the Strong's Concordance is the word is proper or fitting. So it is, meaning that judgment means that it is proper. Justice means you are getting what you deserve. Again, you look at the difference between the word loving kindness. But there's a reason for judgment, and we'll get to that. If you would turn with me to Psalms, we'll look at Psalms chapter 68. We'll look at verses 4 and 5. Psalms chapter 68, starting in verse 4. It says, "Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides in the clouds by His name Yah. And rejoice before Him." Verse 5, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation." Interesting here that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows. In other words, He is going to stick up and make sure that the widows are defended properly. God is very concerned that judgment or justice is provided to all people, especially those of limited means. God has always existed as judge over His creation, and we need to understand how He judges and why He judges and when He judges. Let's look at a few examples of God's judgment. In Genesis chapter 18, we'll look at verses 20 through 25. In Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 20, "And the Lord God said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave." So we're familiar with this story, the story of where God looks down at Sodom and Gomorrah and sees the tremendous sins that are going on. Verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So God is the judge of men's actions. So He's going down to look at the city Himself. From a judicial point of view, God heard the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, but He was not going to act on just hearsay. God was to go down there and He was going to see for Himself what was going on. Let's look at verse 25. And then He says, Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right." So He's saying, I'm not going to bring, destruction on the righteous, because He said everything that He does is right. God is the judge of the earth, and He renders judgment on all of the earth. And God is a judge of men's action. And He was the one that went down to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to see for Himself the evil actions of the men there. Let's take another look at another example. Again, we're looking at this because we want to see some of the examples so we understand the word judgment and what it means in the examples in the Bible. We'll look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. Daniel chapter 4, we'll start in verse 28. And it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was pretty swelled with pride in this case. He was pretty pleased with what he had done. Verse 31, "And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you as it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." So no sooner had he spoken these words about how he had done all these mighty things and had created this majesty around him, God came to him in a voice. Verse 32, "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives to whomever He chooses." So God's justice, His judgment, has come upon Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you will know why you had the grandeur that you had at the palace, and it wasn't because of you. So we see here that if we pick it up then in verse 34, "And at the end of the 7 years, and it said at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done?" He's beginning to understand that God's righteousness is right. it's correct, it's proper, and it's fitting. And then in verse 36, it said, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of his works are truth, and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. So here we see King Nebuchadnezzar understands that God's ways are just. Their justice, their judgment is correct. In these cases, God is not judging people to determine their suitability to receive salvation, nor is God making right every injustice. But in these instances where we see here, we see that God is intervening on injustices or sin for the benefit of mankind and to further his purpose. So that's what he was doing here, was just furthering his purpose with King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at 1 Peter for another example of judgment that is used in the Bible. 1 Peter verse 4. 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 17. Here is judgment is shown as a process. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So now we see judgment as a process, not just a rendering of a verdict or passing of a sentence, but Peter tells us that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. In this case, it's an evaluation process that has already begun for those who are called to be sons of God. And ultimately, this process will lead to the rendering of a decision or verdict later. But not right now, we see that it is a process that is going on. Let's look at one more scripture where God shows that he is a judge over all creation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here we see that God is judge over all the creation, and he makes his decision based on what is right and what is just. It is in his power to render judgment and to carry out righteousness and merciful judgments. We can be confident that God is a righteous judge. You know, judgment guarantees that everyone will be treated fairly, that one will receive what is due, but just as important, judgment holds us accountable to obeying God. King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful ruler of his time, learned the sting of that justice and God's judgment. You know, without judgment, there would be no righteousness. Without God holding each one of us accountable to his judgment, human nature would not follow the path of obeying God and doing the right thing. That's just not what we would do. And therefore, judgment is that attribute of God that holds us accountable to follow and obey his commands. And then that brings us to the third character trait of God, and that's righteousness. The Hebrew word here is tzedakah. It's tsedakah. It means rightness. It means doing what is right, acting according to a proper standard. What's the standard we're looking at in this context? Of course, is God's standard. That's what we want to look at. A standard is a rule or a principle that's used as a basis for judgment. You know, it's a level of quality or attainment against which others are measured. You know, at work, we may all have certain standards. There might be accepted standards of conduct or accepted standards of performance. You know, if you were to buy a set of tires, there's a standard that's for traction, temperature, and mileage. And that means that you can then compare those tires against one brand against the other. So that's what we're looking at when it's talking about the word righteous means that there is a standard, God's standard, that we are using as a judgment. The standard we're to follow here is God's law is the standard for righteousness. Let's look at the righteousness of God. It's one of the most prominent attributes of God in the Bible. We just looked at the justice of God, and justice of God and righteousness of God are very closely intertwined in many ways. And when we say that God is just, we're basically saying that God is right. In other words, he is doing the right thing. God's actions are always just and fair. That's the righteousness in his character. When we were looking at justice, we saw God's actions as they related to men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. He acted justly. He did the right thing. Even though he destroyed that city, it was right. He acted justly against the residents of the city, but his actions also displayed his righteousness because he was acting fairly. God's righteousness in dealing with the nation of Israel are examples. We see those examples in the Bible as well. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll start in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. Here we see his righteousness dealing with the nation of Israel. It said, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers.'" So again, we see God's righteousness in dealing with the nation of Israel. Samuel is addressing the people of Israel, and this is at the coronation of Saul. Let's look at verse 6 then. It says, "And then Samuel said to the people, 'It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron.'" So, you know, Samuel is recalling the history of Israel, how God raised up Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And then in verse 7 where it says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." So God acted righteously in all of his dealings with his nation of Israel. You know, God reveals his righteousness by revealing his will and his word to the world through the nation of Israel. Let's look, if you would, with me. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. And here Moses is instructing the Israelites. And it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you." So here we see that Moses is instructing the Israelites on what is required of them, that they are to enter the promised land. And in verse 2 it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then if we drop down to verse 6, it says, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 7, "For what great nation is there that God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" So God reveals his righteousness by revealing his will. How fortunate Israel was to have a God that had statutes and laws that were righteous. Everything that God did, Israel was a great and a blessed nation. And Moses is pointing out the privileges and the duties and the privileges they have. Israel was blessed to have the government of God and to have the statutes that are righteous. So we see here that God is always ready to hear the calls for help, and that the excellence of the righteousness of God, the law of Moses, contained statutes and judgments that were righteous. We can know that God's law are righteous. Let's look also to see the the example of righteousness in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." It says it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all of these commandments. If we observe and obey the laws of God, we will reflect that same character, the character trait of righteousness that God has in his, as his quality, as his characteristic, his character trait. You know, God's judgment on man calls us to account for our actions, and he leads us to follow God's standard. So with that, when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about what causes us to follow the standards, the laws that God has given to us. It's that judgment. Judgment and righteousness, again, go hand in hand. Without judgment, there would be no righteousness. If we didn't have judgment that keeps us in line, that we have that set of, you know, we receive what we deserve, as opposed to the loving kindness and compassion that is unmerited, that keeps us in the right path. That leads us back to righteousness. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life." It's such an interesting scripture here. It talks about the commandment being a light. God's righteous law sheds light on the standard that we are to follow. That's how we know what it is. That law illuminates it. It shows what we're supposed to be doing. God's correction, which we could equate with God's justice, helps us to follow the standard that God has put in front of us. He has set for each one of us to follow. You know, I'd like to think of this using the analogy of driving a car at night down a very narrow, twisting, turning road. You know, in God's laws are the headlights. They light the path for us to follow. So we can follow that road. And as long as we have a speed that is proper for the conditions, we can follow that road. And there's no reason for us to need the guardrails. But if we were to go a little bit faster than we should, we come upon a very sharp turn, you know, that is where those guardrails come in handy. You know, if we're driving down, those guardrails never come into play if we're following a good speed limit. But if we use poor judgment and we come to that turn in the road, those rails are secure and in place. And God's justice calls us to account, and it helps us get back on the road to righteousness. So that judgment, those guardrails, you know, it may leave a few dents and dings in the fenders of the car. And sometimes God's justice leaves a few dents and dings on us too. We suffer when we have sometimes that we suffer the consequences of not following his laws. But it brings us back to righteousness. Just as the guardrails brings us back onto the road and keeps us from the loss of life. So that's what we're looking at when we're talking about that righteousness. It brings us back to that righteousness. So let's look at the end of verse 23 again. It talks about, it says, "Reproofs of instructions are the way of life." Jameson, Foss, and Browns explains reproof as the convictions of error produced by instruction. So it means that we are convicted by God's correction. God's correction is his justice. This conviction leads us to righteousness, which leads to life. It leads to the way of life. And it ultimately leads to eternal life, which is a promise made to each one of us that believes God and follows his laws. Let's look at just a few more scriptures. If you would, look at Amos 5 and verse 24. Amos 5 and verse 24, we'll see how justice and righteousness go hand in hand. It says, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." So here, the prophet Amos is explaining what will take place in the day of the Lord. And it says, God's justice and righteousness will fill the earth. It'll, just as water and as a mighty stream, it'll be in abundance, because that is God's way. That is the way that we need, and that land will be covered in the water and a mighty stream of righteousness and justice that we'll see. And then look at one last scripture, if you would, in Psalms chapter 116. Psalms chapter 116. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. God reveals his righteousness when he shows mercy and compassion in us." Righteousness is perfect fairness. It's God's justice applied to every situation. The three qualities of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness are woven together in the very fabric of God's nature. And that's why he had all three of them. He placed them together there in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. So we see that God wants us to understand his character from reading his word. But more importantly, God wants us to know. He wants us to have felt. He wants us to have experienced his loving kindness, his judgment, which is his justice and fairness, and also his righteousness. You know, loving kindness was the integral part of the covenant between man and God. This quality of God is at the top of the list in the traits, that the character traits in Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Because he delights in, our Heavenly Father delights in his unfailing compassion and mercy toward each one of us. And he wants us to personally experience the warmth and the tenderness of his loving kindness. Judgment ensures that all persons are treated justly and receive what is due to them. This can be either reward or punishment, depending if what is, you know, what is deserved or earned. But it is the just merits of what is done, of the actions. And the third character trait of righteousness, God's law of righteousness, is that lamp to our feet. It shows us and sheds light on his laws. And it gives light to our path, the clear direction we have to live life, so that we can live an abundant and a blessed life. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in these I delight, says the Lord, we should delight in them as well.